Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, I will hand them over to you." So David and his men went up to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire. Once more the Philistines raided the valley, so David inquired of God again. And God answered him, "Do not go straight up, but circle round them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move out to battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Jezer. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this evening and for each other. We pray to speak to us. Thank you for that promise that when we seek you, we will find you. When we look for you, Lord, you are found by us and within us. Amen. It's a new year. It's a new year in which a lot of things, I think, are uncertain. We were praying this morning before church, and there was just one person was sharing that, you know, perhaps there are people, quite a few of us, feel a new year suddenly come, and we're a bit uncertain, and maybe a bit fearful about what's ahead. And it's just sometimes the sheer busyness of our lives means that we lose a sense of perspective. And when we lose perspective, often our circumstances can crowd in on us. And I was just thinking this last few days about a quote that Kate has put in her book from Elizabeth Elliot, who really encourages us in this quote. She says, don't view God's love through your circumstances, through the window of your circumstances. We need to view our circumstances through the window of God's love. And what that quote's saying is the perspective of our lives radically changes when we have a knowledge of God, when we know him. As George has just said, when we get to know God more, the perspective on everything changes. Even the difficulties and challenges of our lives are transformed. Because first of all, we're anchored in the knowledge that God loves us with an extraordinary, never-ending love. And I just want to start there tonight as we come back to the last in our series on the life of David. Because you'll see how that fits in a little while. So last month, if you were here just before Christmas, we looked on that evening on how David, a man after God's heart, who's often known and talked about as this young man who had God's heart and whom God blessed and led to leadership. In the story of just about 3 weeks ago, we saw how David succumbed to temptation in his sin against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. In giving into temptation, he committed adultery and murder, and there were ongoing consequences for his family in the years ahead. Now, you might ask the question, how can a man who's known to have a heart for God get things so badly wrong? How can somebody who has God's heart get things so badly wrong? Well, the fact is that in the Bible, God constantly uses very flawed people. People who are not up to the task, who do doubt God, and even go as far as David. But what we see in David's life is that even in the face of shocking sin, and it is shocking when you read the story, he's able to take responsibility. I mean, if you read Psalm 51, we see in this psalm one of the reasons why he's called a man after God's heart. Listen to this prayer. It's an extraordinary prayer. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And then in verse 16 he says this, Lord, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What happens? What do? When we get it wrong, when we fall badly, we come back to God and we take responsibility of our actions. And like David, we acknowledge our sin. Why? Because the Bible tells us when we confess our sins, when we come back to the Father, his arms are open and he welcomes us home. And he gives us that new heart. So David got things badly wrong, but he was quick to repent, quick to take responsibility for his actions when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. That's why he's described as a man after God's heart. Not because he was good enough, not because even of the record of the things he did, but because he could face his sin and take responsibility, and he could say sorry. And he could humble himself before God. And when he did that, God welcomes him home again. And he uses him. Tonight in the story, we're going to take a step back into an earlier part of David's life, before his sin with Bathsheba. And we're going to look at one other reason, and this is really the final part of this series, why David is described as a man after God's heart. Because that's been the sort of title over these weeks. It's picking up a phrase that's there in the New Testament. David, a man after God's heart. Well, here's another reason tonight. He inquired of God. He sought God. He looked for God to guide him. And in this passage tonight, and if you have a Bible, you might just want to open it up at 1 Chronicles 14. It's a really important passage, and it's repeated. If you look at 2 Samuel, you'll see the same story in 2 Samuel 5, virtually verse by verse. The story of the extraordinary victories of David just after he's been established as king over all of Israel. So it goes back to the beginning of his period as monarch of Israel. The Philistines, you may know, were the enemy of Israel. And as long as David was king of only Judah, that's half of the nation of Israel, the Philistines were content to tolerate him as king. But when he was proclaimed king of all Israel, he became too powerful for them to trust him. And hence in this story tonight, two concerted efforts in our passage to divide his territory and weaken him as a king. Had the Philistines been successful in defeating David at the beginning of his reign over the united tribes, it's unlikely he would have become such a king of influence. So this was a crucial couple of battles in the reign of David. At crucial moments, before going into two battles, David does something which is so important, and we can see it in verse 10, first of all. So David inquired of God, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? And then later down in the passage, we see the same thing. Verse 14, so David inquired of God again. And God answered him. Two occasions, crucial battles, crucial moments, David stops. And he says, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And you see, David was viewing the circumstances from God's perspective. A massive battle, the enemy of Israel. Make or break. What do I do, Lord? Instead of just taking things in control, he says, Lord, what do I do? He stops and he inquires of God. And you see, in doing this, David accomplished what King Saul before him had failed to achieve, because he did as the Lord commanded. It was really important for him to obey God. And the results are powerful. If you look at the end of the passage, not just victory, but favor in the eyes of the people, and a new fear of him and of God. The very last verse. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. Wow. Because David inquires of God, asks God to guide him, he has favor and a new authority. Why inquire of God? Well, there's a very simple answer. When we seek God, and we read this in Jeremiah, we will find him. Very simple. If you look for God, you will find him. I remember we were at a dinner party a few years ago, and we'd a number of couples there who weren't Christians. And I think our friends had invited this couple along, because obviously somehow the subject of faith had come up. And over dinner, right enough, the subject of faith came up, and we had this extraordinary conversation. And at one point, the man at the table just said to me, "That's all right for you, but I can't have your faith. I can't believe like you do. That's great. It's amazing what you're telling me, but I can't do it." And it's just like God spoke to me just at that moment, almost audibly, with this answer. If you seek me, you'll find me. And the room went silent. And just for a moment, he was disarmed, because he knew that there was a way to know God if he had the courage and the humility and the persistence to find God. So when we inquire of God, when we seek him, the Bible says we'll find him. It's that simple. He will lead us. He will accomplish his purposes in our lives. People who have a heart for God like David are people who seek him. If you've got a heart for God, you will look for him to guide you. And not just with big life-changing decisions, with just the detail of life. You will develop and cultivate a relationship with him, asking God just to guide you and to lead you in the practical things of your life. In the Psalms, David writes this, Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Isn't that wonderful? God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In a world which is increasingly challenging and in challenging Christian principles, do we know how God would respond in situations that we face day by day? Well, the Bible tells us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When we inquire of God like David did, he will show us his way. He speaks in so many ways. He speaks when we pray, when others pray for us, as we commit ourselves to study and spend time in the Bible, when we gather together for worship like we've done tonight. God speaks through the love of others, when people just come alongside us and care for us. He speaks through creation. His word is always anchored in the truth of Scripture. If you like, the Bible is our plumb line. And as we seek to hear what God is saying, our ultimate reference point is always back to his word. And there's a lovely reassurance in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." There's a promise. If you seek God, you will find him, and you will hear him speak. You will know his direction as you seek him. So the question tonight is, are you inquiring of God? Are you looking for him to guide you and direct you? Are we doing that intentionally? It's not just about having a good intention, because we can have, you know, a new year comes and we make a new year's resolution. And apparently, I think I've been hearing that this week, that gyms, you know, fitness centers, in the first week, there's a sort of a rush of business for a week or two. But then most of them know by the end of January that the business will just die down again. And, you know, we're all full of good intentions as the new year comes. But I'm talking tonight about making decisions. How do we get beyond, do you know, that sounds like a good idea, Trevor. Yes, that's right. I agree with you. So I'm going to act on this. I'm going to act. I'm going to be somebody who learns to inquire of God and listens to him and seeks to follow what he's saying. So I want us just to take that thought for a moment. And I'm going to invite you to do, just to turn around to people nearby you in twos or threes for a few moments. What I'd like you to do is this. Think about this question. How can we cultivate practically an attitude that seeks to do what God wants in the detail of our lives? How do we cultivate an attitude that says, I want to do what God wants. I want to inquire. I mean, how do we make that happen? Is there a solution, a clue? Have a chat for a few minutes. Bit of feedback. Anybody want to give me some thoughts about how we cultivate this attitude? Paula?
Well, in recovery, we encourage to do a day at a time. But sometimes that can lead to like an hour at a time. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of handing my will over to God's will and just get through the hour.
Yeah.
So it relieves me of the bondage of self.
Thank you, Paul. That's really helpful. Really helpful. Yes, Sam.
I think letting God into all the areas of your life, because it's really easy to kind of maybe do something in the morning and pray and then go to work or go through your day and actually face problems, but then not go, Lord, help me. So kind of letting him into every area.
Yeah, thank you. George, anything?
The answer's Jesus.
we did have an elaboration on that. It wasn't just... he was saying that Jesus says, remain in me. And when we remain in Jesus, often... when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we know his guiding more.
There's a famous monk, I think he was, maybe. It was certainly a church father, Brother Lawrence. And he wrote a classic book called Practicing the Presence of God. And behind that thinking was just, it is about literally in every moment, cultivating an attitude that just gives God our attention. You know, of course, there are times when that's, consciously it's hard to do that in the busyness of our lives, but just somehow it's, I suppose, at different points in our lives, asking the Lord to alert us to him and his presence. I find this new year something on here, which has really helped sort of breathe a bit of new life into my own devotional life, and it's called The Bible in 1 Year, and it's an app, it's free, and it's Nikki Gumbel, who you saw on the screen this evening, is behind it. What is brilliant about this is they take you through the whole of the Bible in a year, but it's all on this. You don't even have to have a Bible, and just... what I found already, just over a week, I started actually in December, and I'm sort of starting now properly in January, it's just the habit of finding time every day to read your verses, and there's a very helpful comment and a verse of the day, but just cultivating that habit has been just so helpful. It feeds then how we pray for others, how we connect with God, but just finding something really practical. On our website, Niku has done, a series of devotions as well. You can download that and connect with that. But there are different tools, just practical tools, and it is about a decision. Because, the problem with the phone is, as my family know, the first thing is, it's very tempting to say, well, let's go to Facebook. Let that be the first thing, jump out of bed and... who's friends with who this morning? Well, the pull of social networking is that we can just get sucked into that, or sucked into the news, probably more likely for me, sucked into the football results, sucked into lots of other things. So sometimes, actually, on the place where maybe you're tempted to go elsewhere, to have something like the Bible in 1 Year app I found that really helpful. It actually blessed me hugely in the last week or so. So just practical ways. I think, though, it's about an attitude of heart, isn't it? It's about, do I want God to have that amount of that proper place in my life? Do I want that? Will that be uncomfortable for me? Will that bring me challenges? Of course it will. But actually, by doing that, that's how we connect with the love of Jesus. That's how, not just in terms of our heads, but in our hearts, we come to know the love of Jesus. And that's the greatest thing of all, when we know, when our experience is that God loves us. Not because of who we are, not for any other reason, but simply because He loves us. He made us. He knows us. And He always intended for you and I to be in a loving relationship with Him, that He would know us, that so that we could be the people He always intended us to be at the beginning of time. This morning, and I'm going to finish with this, at the end of our service, my predecessor David, who's Sarah Caston's father and his wife, were 50 years married. He's a retired clergyman. And they were celebrating 50 years of marriage and had a short service of renewal of their wedding vows. It was a very moving, lovely little service. And the passage they had is one of my favorite passages. And it would be my prayer for you tonight as we go into this new year. And it's just, this is what I want you to know, folks. Church family, this is what I would want you to know. And how you can cultivate the knowledge of this love of God in your hearts is by intentionally turning to Him daily. And this is Paul's prayer. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And then he goes, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And the bit I love is this, and to know this love. Now, I believe the Greek word there is about an intimate relationship, intimate knowledge. It's not just head knowledge, it's intimacy, to know this love. My prayer for you, every one of you, that you would know the love of God, experience it. It would transform you. It would form you. It would shape you. And then when you face the circumstances you face this week, it will change those circumstances and your view of them. When you know the love of God. When you know it. And Paul says, this love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, he's not just been rhetoric, it's not just rhetoric. This is what Paul, it's like he's just exploding with excitement that we can know the love of the Father like none other, not given because we deserve it, given in spite of who we are, given in spite of the ways we mess up and hurt other people and get confused and walk away. Still, God loves us. And that's why David was still at the end of his life a man who had a heart after God, because God loved him. And he somehow was able to embrace and know that love in his life. And so my prayer is that you would know, really know, the love of God in Christ for you as this new year begins here. And folks, the way you'll do that is to cultivate intentionally habits by which you inquire of God, which you allow yourself to seek Him. Now, that might mean you join the Alpha course this year, possibly. And spend 10 weeks looking into who God is. That might mean you just say, well, I'm going to be at church more often because I know just being with brothers and sisters, that just encourages me and blesses me. That might mean I'm going to find something like the Bible in 1 year app, and I'm going to make a decision to let God's word feed my soul and inform me more than anything else. As you make those decisions, that's what inquiring of God is about. I guarantee, and I mean this, I guarantee you will begin to know, really know, the love of Jesus for you. And actually, that's more important than where will I be in 10 years or 6 months or, you know, what decision. That's, all those things actually pale into insignificance and become much clearer when we know, above all else, we're loved for eternity, forever. Because that flows out of us too. And other people are blessed by it. David was a man after God's heart. Despite mess and failure. And one of the chief reasons was he sought God. He was humble. He came back. And he valued God's view. And when he did that, he saw great victories and blessing. Thank you, Father, this evening for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us beyond our comprehension. And I pray, though, tonight and in the days ahead, as we turn our face to you, Lord, I pray you'd reveal more of you, of your love for us, to us. As you choose and promise you'll do, reveal yourself to us. That we might know we're loved. We might know we're loved. That we might be people of hope, people with purpose, people who are going to be a blessing in this new year to many others. Amen.